Lord. You continue to pray, as has already been lifted up, and continue to pray as we go throughout the remainder of this service to the 14th chapter of Leviticus. In the 14th chapter of Leviticus, now, the book of Leviticus is one of those books where it's like, you know, it's kind of can be arduous to sit down and just read through the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of things in there, and Numbers, Leviticus, when you get to those books, a lot of times it's we put the brain in auto flight and auto drive, and we just try to get through that. But there are a lot of things, even in these books, certainly in the book of Leviticus, well, the book of Numbers as well, there's much in there, but a lot of things that we can glean from God's Word, even in the book of Leviticus. Now, we don't have to understand the book of Leviticus. It had much greater importance under the Old Testament. There's an importance now. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's an important book now, but it was of the utmost importance under the Old Testament because it was speaking of the Levitical priesthood and all the rites and rituals that they were to perform before God with the high priest and the things that they were to do in order to stay in fellowship with God. And so it was vitally important that they understood Leviticus to a T. But we trust this morning that the Lord would bless our hearts and study some thoughts that we trust come upon our minds as yesterday concerning the ceremonial cleansing of the leper. Now that's what it's talking about here in the 14th chapter of Leviticus, or the law of the leper. I'd just like to try to read a few verses to open up. The first seven verses of chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." There is a lot of, I'm sure you can see now, and if you'll go further on in this 14th chapter, the greatest majority of it, all the way to the end of the 32nd verse, was the ritual that the one that was pronounced clean, the one that had leprosy and now was pronounced clean, it was the ceremonial ritual in which he was to engage in. So we're just taking the very first part of it. There's a lot of other things that had to be done, even several days later, up to 8 days later, there were things that he had to do. So it was very important that they understood the law, that they understood what it took. When we look, however, at leprosy in the Bible, and we can see the thought of leprosy from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. And when we look at leprosy in God's Word, it's a great type of sin. Leprosy is a great type of sin, and there are a lot of characteristics or similarities, if you will, that we can draw between the disease of leprosy and the disease, if you will, of sin that we have. A lot of the conditions that are found concerning leprosy are found in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, and that's where the high priest goes and he makes an inspection upon that one that has this mark or that has these symptoms, and it's the high priest, or it's the priest at that time, that determines whether or not he is with leprosy, whether or not he is leprous or not. And so we see in the 13th chapter, before we get to the 14th chapter, some characteristics And we want to try to just briefly mention about five different characteristics of where leprosy is similar. The disease of leprosy is similar to the disease of sin. The first one is, the priest is the one that pronounces him clean or unclean. It's the priest, nobody else. When you read all the way through the 13th chapter, I believe some 16 times, if I'm not mistaken, some 16 times you'll see the word pronounce. The priest shall pronounce him clean, or the priest shall pronounce that man unclean. So we see it's the priest that's doing the proclamation. It's the priest the one that feels like he might have leprosy. He used to go before the priest and he pronounces him clean or unclean. In that alone, we see a great type, don't we, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who pronounces us unclean. We don't pronounce ourselves unclean. He pronounced us unclean. When were we pronounced unclean? We were pronounced unclean in the Garden of Eden. It was there in the Garden of Eden that Adam disobeyed the commandments of God, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate of that fruit, and that day, not any time sooner, not any time after, but that day he died. Now he didn't die naturally, but he did die a fellowship with God. You see, we were all judged in Adam. And perhaps we have the idea this morning, well, I don't think that that's right. I don't think I ought to be judged for what Adam did. But you haven't heard the whole story. You see, the whole story is you've been judged for what Adam has done, but thanks be to God, you have also been judged for what Christ has done. And I wouldn't want to stand before the thrice holy throne of God at the end of judgment, having to stand on my own merits, on my own deeds, because I would have nothing to stand on if it weren't but for the blood of Christ. Adam represented us in the garden. Adam did exactly what me or you would have done and what me and you have done a million times over. We say if we wouldn't have done that, and at the same time the lies proceed from our lips. Adam was without sin at that time. We are with sin. What chance do we have of doing something that we say that we wouldn't do that Adam did do? Not a chance. Not a chance. You see, we were condemned. We were judged. We were pronounced guilty. The verdict in the courtroom of heaven when the gavel came down was guilty. Guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law does is it doesn't make us righteous. The law just declares, it pronounces us guilty. We're pronounced guilty by our deeds, not only, and listen, it's not only inherited sin, but it's practical sin. The dead alien sinner is not going to pay for the disobedience in the Garden of Eden. He'll suffer for his sins, not for somebody else's. He will suffer for his sins. We, the child of God, thanks be to God, will not suffer for his sins, because there has already been one that has suffered for your sins on the cross. You don't pay for something twice, you pay for it once. Jesus Christ paid the price the first time on the cross. He paid the price fully and complete. And so my friends, for whoever that atonement was made, from whoever that redemption was purchased, I want to tell you, my friends, it was a complete work. He did the work full and complete. So we see here that with the leprosy, leprosy. It's the high priest that pronounces a man with leprosy. And it is God under the law and in God's Word that pronounces us and in our hearts. Not just in God's Word, but God's Word, when we read about the depravity of man, ought to resonate with our heart. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Paul's not talking about any of the 66 books of the Bible. He's not talking about the Mosaic law that was given there on Mount Sinai, the 20th chapter of Exodus. Paul's talking about that law of condemnation, that law of sin and death that was written upon his heart that showed him that he was an undeserving, hell-bound sinner. And that was written upon his heart, and there we see the pronunciation of our sentence, don't we, that we are dead in trespasses and we're guilty. We also see another similarity in the third verse. And it says, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean. I want to notice that one thought there about in the middle of that third verse. It says, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh. You see, leprosy was more than just skin deep. And I want to tell you something. Sin is more than just skin deep. Sin goes to the very core of the inner man. It is who we are in nature. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things. We're talking about the heart. Are we talking about this thumping heart? No. We're talking about the seat of man, who he is, his being. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, our sins, my friend, is not just on the flesh. It goes to the very core of man. Our sin, my friend, comes out showing forth what is already within our sinful nature. He said in another place, in the 7th chapter of Mark, he talks some more, talking about what is man and the things that proceed, that come forth out of the heart of man, that which cometh out of the man in the 7th verse of Mark, 7th chapter, verse 20, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed. Do you see an inner core and something that is working out? He says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. My friends, I hope you understand this morning that your sin problem is not just skin deep. That it goes to the very core of our heart. It goes to the very core of our being and who we are in Adam. And our actions in this life simply declare and manifest that in our thoughts and deeds and our actions when they're contrary to the Word of God. And another thought in the 8th verse, he says, and if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. When it spreads, I want to tell you, leprosy didn't just stay in one spot. It spread throughout the whole body. And not only does man's sin reach to the very core, not only is he depraved, but my friends, he is totally depraved. It reaches the whole body. There is no part of the body that desires God. Some will say, well, we've all got a little spark of faith. Everyone from Adam, everyone that's born naturally into this world has a little spark of faith, and all it takes is the fainting of the gospel to bring that ember alive and to give him and to renew within him that new life. My friends, that's foreign to the Word of God. Sin within and without. We have no goodness in us whatsoever. What did the psalmist say in Psalms 10 and verse 4? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God
his thoughts.
That doesn't mean that God is in some of his thoughts, but not all of his thoughts. It means that God is not in any of his thoughts whatsoever. He has no fear of God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. His mouth is in an open sepulcher. He doesn't seek after God. He is unrighteous. My friend, when we see sin for what it is, we're made to see that it affects the whole entire being of man, that we're totally depraved. Not partially, but totally depraved. There's a lot of people that speak about depravity, but that's as far as they'll take it. I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible is clear that there's not any part of us that's pleasing to God without God in our hearts. That we have nothing within us that desires the things of God. If you be in the flesh, therefore there can no flesh, therefore we cannot please God if we're in the flesh, Paul said. We can't please God if we're in the flesh. He said over in, let me show you a over in Isaiah chapter 1, in the very first of Isaiah. Isaiah says in the fifth verse, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Now here's an apt description of sinful man that involves the whole body. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That shows our state in man, our natural state in Adam. That not only is sin to the core, but it also envelops the whole being of man. We also see over in Leviticus 13:46 that all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation. Shall his habitation be. Did you know when somebody was pronounced unclean, when the priest would say, I pronounce you unclean, he didn't have an opportunity, or she didn't have the opportunity to go back home and to kiss their children goodbye. Didn't have the opportunity to kiss their spouse goodbye or to tell their friends goodbye or anything like that. He was immediately taken from without the city. He was immediately rushed out, and there was a place there where the lepers would live together because leprosy was contagious. He was removed from his family. Taken away, ostracized from the family, never to return again unless the leprosy would go away. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine going before the priest thinking, I've got a little spot here, I'm not sure what this is. He goes, you're with leprosy. And immediately you get taken, you get hailed out of the city, and that's it. And if you so much as even see anybody pass by, you're to cover your face with your scarf, you're to cover your face and cry out, unclean, unclean. That was so people would know not to get anywhere around you whatsoever. So that they know that that was a leprous man to get away from him. What a shame it would be to that person to have to cry out to those that would come by, that would get too close and cry out with a handkerchief over his mouth, unclean, unclean. Don't get around me. He was completely separated. He was isolated from his family, from his friends. But I want to tell you what sin did. Sin separated us. Sin isolated us from our family in heaven. Sin kept us away from the family of God. We were removed from the family of God. We were taken out of the Garden of Eden. There was a flaming fire there on the east gate that man could not enter back in to fellowship with God. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have led everyone to his own way. We removed ourselves from the very family of God in our disobedience to God. the ends of your fingers and the ends of your toes, you begin to lose feeling in them. You don't have feeling in your extremities anymore. You could, man that has an advanced state of leprosy could lay his hand down on a stove top that's on and not even feel the heat going into his hand. The senses are dead. He has no feeling whatsoever. And you know that's how the dead alien sinner is in sin. You know that we get to a point in sin that we're past feeling. That we just go on and we're just going to live a life that pleases me, that pleases whatever I want to do, you see. You see, when we live that way, we're allowing that leprosy to come back forward in our lives. Paul told us in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, in the 17th verse, he says, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. You see, they're letting that leprosy spring forth in their life. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. You say, what's lasciviousness? I'll tell you what lasciviousness is. It's unbridled lust. It's uncontrolled lust. You just take the bridle off. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. So we see there that there are five characteristics or five similitudes, if you will, where leprosy, where sin mimics leprosy in many places. So we see here that this 14th chapter of Leviticus does have some relevance for us. Not that we're with leprosy, but we have been riddled with sin, have we not? We've got sin within, we've got sin without. We have all been past feeling from time to time. We have all been alienated from the family of God in Adam. But this is the law. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Now it's the day of his cleansing, but I want you to understand something. This ceremony doesn't make him clean. This ceremony is something that this person does once he has been pronounced clean. That's important to understand that, to rightly divide and to understand what's going on. This is not making him clean, but it is a ceremony, it is a ritual that this person does with the high priest because he has been cleansed. You see, the type is obvious, isn't it? There is no ceremony. There is no ritual. There is nothing that we can do in order to be cleansed from leprosy. Only God can do that. Not a matter of my faith, exercising my faith and my belief, a ritual of baptism, or a ceremonial law of trying to be good the rest of your life so that you can prove to yourself that, you know, persevere in your life in order to be a child of God. You see, those are ceremonies, those are rituals. But here, we have a ceremony and a ritual that is towards the one that has already been pronounced clean. He's already clean. When you remember when Naaman, over in the 5th chapter of 1 Kings, when Naaman, a great ruler there, was found with leprosy, he desired to get rid of that leprosy, and somebody told him, go to the king of Israel. In fact, it was the king of Syria that said, you go to the king of Israel and he'll be able to heal you of your leprosy. So he sent a messenger over there, and that king of Israel read that letter and he rent his clothes and he says, am I God that I am able to remove leprosy from a leprous man? Am I God? You see, only God can remove leprosy. Even the king of Israel knew that back then. So we see here a ceremony for one that has been pronounced clean. 16. I want to show you another place, and I want to bring this forward into the New Testament, into the book of Mark. And Mark chapter 1 and verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." No ceremony, no rituals, no rites. Only God can do it. Listen to what he says. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Was there a ritual? Was there a ceremony? Was there a rite, a passage? Was there something that this man had to do? No, the Lord said, "I will, be thou clean." And there wasn't, "You need to go rub this salve on your body for a week and it'll go away," or you need to eat this kind of diet. No, it said immediately the leprosy departed. It was an immediate work from Jesus Christ. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, now here's the ceremony. But I want you to see, he's not going in order to be clean. 44. "See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing."
Amen.
"And offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." He said, offer for thy cleansing. He didn't say, offer this, offer these two birds. He's going right back to the 14th chapter of Leviticus. You can see what the offering was. You were to take this to the priest. He says, you go and you offer those things because of thy cleansing. "And offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded." For thy cleansing. Understand, he wasn't to go and offer something. Now we're in the ceremonial service. He wasn't to go to offer something in order to be clean. He was already clean. He was to go and offer that Moses commanded, and listen to the extent or listen to the purpose that Christ gives him. He said, "And offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." You got it? You offer those things for a testimony unto them. That's why you offer it. You offer those things because it is a testimony unto those that are around you of the cleansing that you have already received. That's the ceremony of the cleansing of the leper. It's a ceremony not to be cleansed, but to show forth what God has already done. If you get that mixed up, and that is mixed up everywhere. If you get that mixed up, you're going to miss the beauty of discipleship. You're going to miss the beauty of walking a life pleasing to God and relishing in what God has already done. Not what He can do or would like to do, but what He has done already. Go offer for thy cleansing. You know what every one of us ought to be doing? We ought to be, there ought to be a ceremony in our lives that we're offering for our cleansing, that we might be a light, that we might be a testimony unto those around us. But it's not the commandments of, it's not Moses' command. We don't walk around with a couple of sparrows in our back pocket. But there's other ways in the New Testament that we can walk in the light. "For you were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light. You walking as children of light doesn't make you a child of light. You already are a child of light. He says, walk like you already are. Just live out what the Lord has done in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that has worked in us the will to follow the Lord. It is God that has worked in us the will to trust in Him. Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians, work it out. Work out that salvation. Work it out in your life. Let it be seen. We go back over here to this ceremony in the 14th chapter of Leviticus. And it's important, and it is imperative that we understand the things that have already been brought forth, that this ceremony is not a means of cleansing, but it is a means of a ceremony or a ritual for one that already has been cleansed. Okay? And he says, this, in verse 2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, when he's pronounced clean. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. And where did we say that healing power comes from? It comes from God. God has cleansed us, dear children. God has removed our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. He has put our sins in the depths of the sea. They were sewn up in a bag, didn't He say, over in Job and told, in the depths of the sea. He's removed them from us, my friends. And He goes on to say, then shall, in verse 4, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So here you have two birds, and these are sparrows. And here you have two birds. What's the conditions of those birds? Alive and clean. They both got to be alive and clean. But one of them's going to die. One of them's going to die. And that bird was to be taken and killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And the blood would come out into that earthen vessel. And you say, what's that got to do with anything? That sounds like a crazy ritual under the Old Testament. Well, it was God's ritual. But what it pointed towards is Christ. Now, whether they had any idea of that or not, I don't know. But you see, we take the light of the New Testament and we can shine it on the Old Testament and we can see Christ all throughout God's Word. We see Christ all throughout the Bible. Christ came to us in an earthen vessel. He came in an earthen vessel. That earthen vessel was that body. He came in a body, but mind you, that body was without sin. He had no sin in Him. He was the sinless Lamb of God. Not only was He sinless, but He could not sin. There was no chance that He would sin, or that He could sin. You remember when the devil tempted our Savior in the garden, when he tempted Him out in the garden there after He had been fasting for 40 days, and he tempted Him. He came to Him and tempted Him. And the devil never won. You see, the Lord doesn't have that in there for us to see if Christ could hold on and hold out. The Lord had to put that in there for us to see that He was the sovereign God of the universe. That He could not fall to the sways of Satan. But we see here that Christ, this earthen vessel, and this bird that was killed, you always got to have, when you're talking about Christ, if you're going to fulfill the full type of Christ, it's going to take two things to do it. Remember the scapegoat, a couple of chapters later? How many goats did it take? Two. What happened to one goat? It was slain. What happened to the other goat? All the sins of the people were laid upon the forehead of that goat. And it was carried away by a fit man into the wilderness. Two types. You know why you got to have two types to show Christ? Because He died and rose again. He died and rose again. So we have two types here. And we see those types in us as well. And we'll hopefully show that forth here in just a second. He says, and then the priest commanded to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. You see, it took three things here. It took an earthen vessel, it took blood, and it took water. Those were three things that it took right there. The earthen vessel we've talked about is Christ. He came in this earthen vessel. What about blood and water? In the fifth chapter of 1 John, verse 6. This is He that has come by water and blood. There's your water and blood. It is He that came by water and blood, even Christ Jesus, not by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. It's water and blood. What do you mean water and blood? Water in the Old Testament was a type of the Spirit of God. Water in the Old Testament was a type of the Spirit of God. So we have water and blood. He came in water and blood. Not which shows forth the divinity and the humanity of Christ. That He was all God, and at the same time, He was all man. We see that water and blood when He came, and we see that water and blood when He left, when He died on the cross. You remember in the 19th chapter of John, when that soldier went and he pierced Christ's side, remember what it said, forthwith out came blood and water. So we see blood and water there, signifying that there signifies the death, that He died, that the water was separated from the blood. But water and blood, when He came in water and blood, signifies the deity and the humanity of Christ. He says, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them into the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So he takes the bird, he takes the cedar wood, he takes the scarlet, and he takes the hyssop, and that is used, by the way, as an applicator. The cedar wood was the handle, and then you had the hyssop, which was on the end of it, and then the scarlet thread, or the scarlet string, that tied the hyssop to the cedar handle. And it was used as an applicator. And those things were dipped into the blood. I don't want to get ahead of myself. That hyssop, the blood that was on that hyssop, was sprinkled upon the one that had been pronounced clean seven times. It was sprinkled upon him seven times, and he was pronounced clean. What is the significance of the cedar wood, of the scarlet, and of the hyssop? Let me go over here to the fourth chapter, I believe it is, of 1 Kings. And talking about Solomon here, he said in the 32nd verse, talking about Solomon, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, and he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. From the cedar trees of Lebanon, even down to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. In other words, he's saying that Solomon spoke of things that were great all the in another place. He was made a little, but we see Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, about verse 8 or 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now we see Him crowned now with glory and with honor. For we see Him who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, comma, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There was a time that He had to condescend, and He descended down here, and He was made lower than the angels. And He came down here, and He lived in this life. All the scoffing, and all the rule, all the things that He endured, the plucking out of the beard, the beating of the crowns upon His head, and all for what? He was innocent. Even the thieves on the cross knew that, or there was one that knew that. He said, "Why?" After a while, there was a change done on that man. He said, "Why are you railing on this man? We're here because we deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing amiss. In other words, this man hasn't done anything wrong at all. And you're railing upon him, and we deserve to be here." You see, though he was the great cedars of Lebanon in type, he came down here as the hyssop. And you remember the psalmist said in Psalms 51 in verse 7. David says, "Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow." Purge me with hyssop. You know what purged us of our sins on the cross? It was when Christ had descended lower than the angels. It was when Christ was here in this life. The work was done on Calvary's cross. The work was done while the Lord walked this earth. And they said, "Well, He's nothing more than the carpenter's son. He's not the Messiah." The work was done when He was, if you will, the hyssop. Now that blood was to be sprinkled upon that one that was pronounced clean. And they would take that cedar wood, and they would take that hyssop that was wrapped with that scarlet. And you say, "Well, what does that scarlet represent?" That scarlet represents our sin. Over in, I'll go back to Isaiah 1, I believe it is. We'll find where Isaiah says, in the 18th verse, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." What did David say? "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be white as snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It is there that we see the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is there that that bird that was killed under running water. Do you know what that's also a great type of? That's a great type of baptism into God's house. That ceremonial law. When we've been pronounced clean, have you been pronounced clean by the gospel? The preacher can't make you clean. Prayer won't make you clean. All the money and gold of Orpha won't make you clean. Only God can do that. Have you heard the report that you have been cleansed? Have you heard the report that you have been pronounced clean? A child of God that sees that and relishes in that and rejoices in that comes forward and makes his home in the church, and he's baptized, showing forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God we have the resurrection to look forward to. He goes on through here. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. That bird gets turned loose in an open field. But that bird is not turned loose in an open field flying without the blood of that one that died. When it's flying free, it's still got the blood of the one that died. And you know through the gospel, there's a freeing in the gospel. When we're baptized, when we're brought into the truth, you remember what the Lord said in the 8th chapter of John, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know what the truth does? The truth frees you. It frees you from the bonds of religion that says you have to do something. It frees you from the bonds of worrying about my loved ones. Well, my loved ones don't believe what I believe. They're going to go to hell because they... It frees you from that. It frees you from all of those things. And you say, well then, how do you know that one's saved if they don't actually do something? Because there's a ritual they go through and there's a testimony. There's a testimony of their lives. You take a child of God that's born by the Spirit of God. I want to tell you something else before I get right into that. When you go on later, there's more to be said, but I don't have to cut to the chase. When you go on through this, they take the blood of the Lamb. And they take that blood, and for the one that's already been cleansed, they put blood on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right great toe. And after that's done, they get oil. And they get oil, and they put the oil in the same place. On the ear, on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right great toe. You say, what's the significance of that? You see, it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that causes us and gives us the desires not to hear the things of this world, the desire to hear the gospel, the desire to hear the things of God. It's the blood of Christ that gives us the desire to work with our hands those things that are pleasing to God, not to those things that are pleasing to self. And it's the blood of Christ that gives us the desire to want to walk a life pleasing to God in this life. It's all by the blood of Christ. The oil is applied later, right after that. The oil is the anointing, if you will, of the Spirit.
That's right.
You see, the blood's got to come first before the anointing oil. Now, that's backwards in a lot of other places. A lot of other places say, well, if you put the oil on first, if you'll anoint yourself with the Spirit, then the blood of Christ will be applied to you. But that's backwards. Here, it's the blood that is applied first,
Amen. And
then the anointing oil that gives us the go, that gives us the desire. You see, the very reasons that you don't desire the things of the world, that you don't, your ear is not in tune with the ungodliness in this life. I hope it isn't. But the reason why we don't desire those things, well, maybe we do sometimes. I mean, let's face it, we're not all sanctimonious like we talked last week. I'm certainly not. But I can tell you what, when I hear those things, they don't bring me pleasure. They don't bring me joy. But I tell you what does bring me pleasure, what does bring me joy, is when I hear the gospel of my salvation. When I hear about what the Lord has done for me, that's something that resonates in my ear. When I work with my hands in life, I'm not talking about naturally, I'm talking about spiritually, those things that are pleasing to God, not those things that are pleasing to man. When we raise our hands up in prayer to God, and when we
You see? I'm aware of that. And there's a conviction in my heart when I do that. And where does that conviction come from? Where does the desire to do the things of God, where does the desire to hear the gospel of our salvation, where does all of that come from? It's an evidence that you've already been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. That the oil has already been applied. And if the oil has been applied, it's only because the blood has already been applied. And the blood was applied on Calvary's cross. And now we can go rejoicing because we've been traveling in an open field. But don't forget, dear child of God, while you're flying through that open field, that you still bear the mark and the blood of Christ on Calvary. We have that freedom because of what Christ did on the cross. And don't let us ever forget that. God bless you. I appreciate your time.